Let's pray. Father, we come. Please teach us today through your word. Your word is going to last forever. We're going to be with you forever, those that know you. But we're trying to become more like you now, Lord, so it's not a big change when we get to heaven. We want to learn to praise you more and to trust you more and not be anxious. Learn to love like you do. Thank you for loving us unconditionally and help us as we continue to figure out your love and trying to go deeper and deeper into this. So please help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I want to finish practically showing love. We looked at 10 ways to do that. Last week I focused on thoughts and words. Today is going to be attitudes. So it's your attitude in showing love. All right? So a quick example, people who communicate say that body language and tone are more important than the actual words. And I forget the percentage, but I think 55% is body language, and like 25-30% is tone, and like 50% is actually the words. And it's like this, me saying to Linda, it's like, whatever you want versus whatever you want. I mean, it said the same thing. But that tone and that body language, you know, I do counseling, and I see people out there talking about, I'm not bitter at that person. You just can hear their tones, the way they speak to one another. You can just see it. I mean, and that's huge. That's unloving. You're going to see that today. And God wants us to go past that, and it all starts in our heart, of course. But it's the attitudes. It's the attitudes. All right. So far we looked at by extending forgiveness. That's the biggest one. I actually was reading something with a story about Chuck Swindoll. He said this seminary student was in seminary, and he wanted to get a job. He wanted to get a job like in ministry, but he couldn't find anything. But he found this. The only job he could find was driving a bus in Chicago on the south side. So he took this job, and as he took this job, one day a bunch of gang teenagers came on the bus, and they wouldn't pay. And it happened day after day after day. And so one day he's driving, he sees a police officer. He pulls over, and he tells the police officer, these guys aren't paying every day. So the police officer gets on the bus, makes them pay. The police officer gets off the bus, he drives around the corner, and they beat him up severely. Long story short, he presses charges. He goes to the courtroom when all these teenagers got judged. Then he stands up, and he goes before the judge and says, I want to pay all their sentences. I want to go to jail for them. Because I want to forgive them. It's a true story. The judge says, obviously not. He wouldn't let him do it. But that's love. That's love, forgiveness. Your enemies, remember, love your enemies. Then we looked at by spreading or giving money or lives to others, by speaking the truth, by sacrifice, by sincere motives and loving our brother, by coming to sing and praise and speak to God, right? Worshiping together. All right, then we looked at by not causing your brother to stumble. I spent a lot of time on that, right? Our liberty in Christ. By seeking the good of others, not ill will. And then by not causing strife by gossip. Spent a lot of time on that last week. And then we looked at by removing separation, bringing unity. So today is by demonstrating a superior attitude in honoring others. So go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there's two aspects in this context of love, all right? So understanding the book of 1 Thessalonians, one of the things Paul was trying to do was educate them on the end times because people had died in Christ and they're saying, hey, where do these people go? So he had to educate them on one of those points. And so we get, understand this thing. I want to start in chapter 4 and start with verse 13, all right? He says, but I would not you to be ignorant, right? So I don't want you not to be taught, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, right? It's a metaphor. It's talking about the body. Those who died in Christ are Christians. Their body is asleep, not their soul, right? That ye sorrow not even at others which have no hope. And that's Greek word elpis. It means certain expectations. And he goes on to explain. He says in verse 14, for if or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and it's a fact. Those are facts, historical facts. He was the first fruits. He says, even so, because of that, that also which sleep in Jesus, those in Christ, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ, remember, in Christ is from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church, those are in Christ, not the Old Testament saints, right, shall rise first, then we, and now it's an imminent thing, Paul's saying, listen, Christ can come at any time, right, even during his lifetime, which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, right, the word means to snatch, in the Latin it's raptura, where we get the word rapture from, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Verse 1, chapter 5. But of these times, it's chronos, it means the period of time, the ages, and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. He's saying, now listen, you know that Jesus is going to come back. So the first part's talking about the rapture. We're out of here. And then he switches. He talks about the day of the Lord. You're going to see that in a minute. The day of the Lord is from the tribulation to the end of the millennial kingdom, right? Depending on what the context as you're reading. So he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, right, after the rapture, the beginning of the tribulation, so cometh as a thief in the night. So it's going to come, it's going to be a surprise to some people. For when they, very important word, not we anymore, so he's talking about the lost, those left after the rapture, shall say, peace and safety. Remember, I don't want to get too off course here, but in Daniel chapter 9, they're going to sign a peace agreement, the Antichrist, with Israel to protect them, right? And there's going to be, there is this idea, there's going to be peace, there's going to be safety. Then, sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. So just like a woman is having a child, she's going to have pain. He says, pain is coming, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Now, he's talking about spiritually here, as do others. But let us watch and be sober, since we know this is coming. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Saying those people who are drunk, spiritually speaking, they're unaware. Then he says in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, watch now, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of the hope of salvation. So he's saying here, listen, all right, this is coming. The rapture is going to take place, then the tribulation is going to take place, and those people during that time, man, if they're going to stay after that, they're going to be in big trouble. So I want you right now to put on love and let people know what's coming. Right? He's urging us here to say, do you love the lost? Please, please go and tell them. Let's not spiritually go to sleep and say, hey, I'm going to heaven. So I want you to go home today and I want you to get a list of people you're going to start praying for. Your family members that aren't saved, your relatives, your neighbors. Start praying as a family with your kids. Start praying. Pray for those. There's always opportunities, but pray for those divine opportunities. At the green on Thursday, I'm standing there, I have my flip chart and everything, and I didn't hear a voice from God directly, but I heard inside of me, like the Holy Spirit said, go talk to that guy. I mean, it was like clear as day. I didn't hear an audible voice. And so I went and talked to that guy, and I started talking, and I asked him the question, of course, you know, where would you go? He goes, I'm going to heaven. I said, why? He goes, I saved two people. You know, he meant physically. I saved two people. So he thought because of that, you know, he's going to go to heaven. And then, of course, I share the whole gospel with him, and I show him, you know, that's good works. You can't go. And it was like a light bulb went off of this kid's head. And it was like he said, this is like a divine appointment. And he ended up getting saved. He professed Christ, as far as I know. He's homeless, you know, and I talked to him afterwards. He's sleeping. I said, where are you sleeping, man? And I try to. You know, I get so burdened. You know me. I want to take everybody home, put in my house. I already did that a while ago, and so my heart is that. But, you know, there's boundaries and stuff. But one day, hopefully, we'll have Heaven of Hope. He would have been a perfect example, you know, to take the person who professed Christ, wants to follow God. And I said to him, man, can you be here Sunday? He said, I'll get you a Bible. He goes, I'll try. I know, you know, 2 days to those people is like eternity. You know, 2 days from now and you're sleeping outside is very difficult. So God wants us here out of love. Let's just not look at our own life and try to be happy and gather all these things and say, I can't wait to be with Jesus. It's saying, no, I want you to start loving the people around you. All right? Then he talks about love in another aspect. So let's keep reading here. All right? And now verse 9 is talking about in context. You got to keep this verse in context. For God hath not appointed us, see, he switches now, to wrath. Right? It's talking about the tribulation. Obviously, wrath in general, when we're saved, we don't have that. But you keep this in context, right? He said we in chapter 4. Then he went to they in chapter 5, verse 3. Now he's back to us, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's why we're pre-trib. It's a great verse for pre-trib. Verse 10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, this is a very interesting word. He's saying, if whether you're alert spiritually or not, you're going to be with him. Right? That's our position in Christ. Thank God for that. Because even when we're sleeping spiritually and we're just concerned about ourselves, thank God we can't lose our salvation when we drift away. We're going to talk about that. It's one of my last points. We're going to talk about when a person drifts away. All right, so he says, verse 11, wherefore comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now he's going to talk about another love. Let's look in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know or appreciate them which labor among you. Now, it's going to talk about the leadership of the church, but I want you to think greater. I want you to think how we treat everybody. Right? And sometimes we think we're treating someone else, and someone comes to you, like the other day, someone came to me. So I had to reflect on it and say, you know what? Maybe you have a little something there. You have to do it, right? You got to be honest. All right? He says, labor among you and or over you in the Lord and admonish you. He says, and to esteem them very highly in love for what? Their work's sake, their position. Just like you may not agree with any president along the way or the current president, but you have to respect that president, right, for their work's sake, right? And then he says, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And then he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, those that are out of order, comfort the feeble-minded, that means the timid, the afraid. And then it says, support the weak. It means those who want to bail out, the quitters of life. There's people that, you know, they're always down. They always want to quit. They're always want, you got to keep encouraging them and keep encouraging them. Hopefully they'll grow. And then he says at the end, be patient toward all men. You know, we all need that, right? And then verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. And Warren Wiersbe, you know, I quote him often. I love Warren Wiersbe. I always say I'm going to write him and talk to him, but I haven't, but I want to. He was a pastor for many years, and he has commentaries. He said this, and I kind of understand. He said, it is not easy to serve as a pastor, elder, deacon, or other spiritual leaders. And it's true. I've been a deacon. I've been a pastor. At times, it's not easy. He says, the battles and the burdens are many, and sometimes the encouragements are few. He says, it is dangerous when a church family takes their leaders for granted and fails to pray for them, work with them, and encourage them. And then he says, as brothers, the leaders are among us, and the leaders, they are over us in the Lord. And this is really good. It helped me. He said, this could be a very strained relationship apart from the true Christian love. For a pastor to be among and over at the same time demands grace and the power of the Spirit. He said this, if he gets out of balance, his ministry will be weakened and possibly destroyed. Some church members want their pastor to be a buddy, but this weakens his authority. And then he says, on the other hand, if he emphasizes only his authority, he becomes a selfish dictator. That is so true, and I could see it. I've been a pastor for 20 years, and I haven't been perfect, and I always got to keep changing, right? And I remember when I first started a church, I was trying to be a buddy. I was trying to build a church in the backyard. Yeah. I mean, I can relate to that. And then some people want you to be there for everything in their life and be their buddy. And then it's so hard. Even when I first started the church, some people came along. They knew me as Wayne. And then all of a sudden, you're the pastor? It was difficult. So I get this thing, you know, you're trying to be a buddy. No, you're trying to, it's so hard. So pray for me. It's not easy. It's not easy. And I know I failed at times, both ways, right? So this idea is that if we love one another, like we'll speak the truth in love and we'll get things right and we'll, I'll grow, you'll grow. Take that same concept into your family now. Husband, wife, right? Take it into the church. Take it to more. See, I want you to go broader with this now. Are we respecting the people who are around us? That's loving. And the first way you see it is in attitudes. Right? It's attitudes. We may not say the words, but it's our attitude that comes across. So I really want you to think of that. All right? Now go with me to the book of Philemon. I know Lewis in Sunday school is going verse by verse. I just want to show you a point. One of the greatest ways to show respect to someone is the words you say to them and about them. And the book of Philemon, he does this so well. I use this as a pattern all the time, and I tell people, I was actually doing this the other this week when somebody says, I got to go talk to somebody. I said, use the pattern of Philemon. You start off by praising a person, not flattering them. Then you deal with the issue, and then you end with praising that person. Watch how he does it. Jump to verse 4, right? He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Wow. If someone could say that to me, like, I'm praying for you every day, I would be, like, ecstatic. Hearing of thy, watch now, thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. I mean, could somebody say that about you and me? Man, they love people. He says that the, this is a great verse, that the communication or partnership of thy faith may become effectual, that means active, powerful, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? That's a very powerful verse. He's saying, because you're in Christ Jesus and you have all these things, let that propel you to serve God. See, our position always helps us with our practice. Look what God has done for you, is doing for you, will do for you. Can you now, listen, be power? That will make you powerful, effective in ministering to people. That's a powerful verse. And then he says, we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the heart or the inner person of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Man, do we refresh people? And then he goes on and he talks about, let me just read it real quick. I don't want to go through every verse, but here's the context. Now he gets to the point, right? Onesimus was a slave. He stole something from Philemon. He ran away. He meets up with Paul. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to adjoin thee, which is convenient, he says, basically, I can order or command you as an apostle. But then he goes, he talks about love again. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee. He says, I'm encouraging you by love. Being such as one as Paul the aged, I'm an elder statesman. So he said, I could pull the, I'm an elder statesman, I'm an apostle, I'm this, but I'm encouraging you by love to do this. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. So Paul probably led him to Christ when he met up with him, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And that's what actually his name means. Onesimus means useful. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is in my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in thy bonds of the gospel. And that word in is hooper. So he's saying, look, if you were here, you would be doing the same thing as Onesimus is doing. Right? That's what he's appealing. And then he says, verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thou benefit should be not as if it were of necessity, but willingly. And I'm trying to force you here, but I want you to, by love, do this. For the perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou should receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. And then he said, if he owes you anything, right? If verse 18, if he has wronged thee, and he did, probably stole from him, he said, he owe thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, I will pay it. Albeit, do not say that how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Most believe he led him to Christ as well. And verse 20, 21, we'll close. Yea, brethren, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Have confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto you, knowing that thou will also do more than I say. See, he complimented again. He said, I know what, you know, I'm going to tell you this, but you're going to go beyond that. A couple of weeks ago, we were having the men's breakfast, and I came in, and then I saw Darwin come in. And Darwin went right to the sink and started washing the dishes. And I saw that. You know what? And that refreshed me. When I see servants that people don't have to be told to do something, and they see it, and they just go and do it, it just refreshes me so much. When I see people, you know, there's that one person sit over there and nobody goes talk to them. I see that person get up and go and talk to that person. I see those things. See, you're dying to yourself. You say, I'm going to love that person. I'm going to go and love that person. I don't even know that person. I'm going to help that person. All right, now, I thought about this. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. And I've never preached on these four verses, but I want to talk about now how can we have this loving, godly attitude all the time. And I see it in these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 16. And here's how you do it. And these are all commands, by the way. He says, rejoice always in the Lord. Look at verse 16. He says, rejoice evermore. Now, the word rejoice means to be cheerful. And evermore has the idea of all the time. Right? I mean, how can you do this all the time? This is a command. This is not an option. The only way you can do it is you look at what Christ has done for you and what he is doing for you. Again, it's looking at he saved me, he redeemed me, he adopted me, he did all this, he's coming for me, he said he's going to take care of me. All of those things. It's the only way you can rejoice. So when our mind is on that, we'll rejoice always. When our mind is on someone else or some other circumstance, we're going to have an attitude. And that, you know, the psalmist said the same thing. Look, Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 57, verse 7 says, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. Woo, on God. So what's the result going to be? I will sing and give praise. Let me give you an illustration. So when you realize and I realize how much spiritual riches we have, we're going to rejoice always. But did I just shut that off? Oh, something happened. Let me pull you over to the physical. Watch. You'll get it. All right. The LA Clippers, right? They signed Kawhi Leonard, I think his name is, for $30 million a year for 4 years. You're going to make $30 million. Say someone's going to give you $30 million, going to give you a new house and a new car. Physically speaking, would you be happy? I mean, it could destroy you, of course. But if somebody gave you that, you never have to work a day in your life. He's going to get that every year. He's going to get $120 million in 4 years. See, when we get something, and I'm not saying it's wrong, you get something you're so excited about physically, but that's not going to last, right? It's the same thing spiritually. When we look at what we have, we're going to rejoice forevermore. See, we'll have the right attitude. So when we don't have the right attitude, I don't, you don't, we're not fixed on a position in Christ. We're not fixed in the gospel. It's that simple. He can't say this, rejoice evermore, and say, oh, you people can't really do it. This is impossible, but I'm going to tell you to do this. It can't be, right? I'll give you an example. As we mature in the faith, we begin to praise God more despite what's happening in our life. And it's because, hopefully, when situations come, we respond and we say, we're going to just trust God in this. And as time you've gone through things in pain, you begin to realize all the worrying, all the anxiety, it didn't help you. It actually destroyed your life. Right? It's like kids. When the little kids, do they appreciate you? You know, and say, oh, thanks, Mom, when they're like 3 or 4. Not really. When they get older, you know, Ashley now says, she says to me a lot now, she's like, thanks, Pop. See, as she matured, she begins to realize what her dad and her mom has done for her. It's the same thing spiritually. So if we're rejoicing less, there's a problem. We should be rejoicing more as we grow, not less. We should be complaining less. All right, the next thing is, is by seeking the good of others. This is wrong. Let me get all the way to where we were. There we go. All right, here, number two. All right, here we go. Request continually to our God. You know the verse, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Prayer is the idea of supplication. Without ceasing has the idea of uninterrupted. It's like the idea, not completely, but he's saying like, I want you to talk to me, like, think of this. You're going on a date with somebody, right? And through that whole night, you talk back and forth. You listen, you talk. But you ever talk to somebody and all of a sudden a person interrupts you? And they keep interrupting you. You get aggravated, right? Think about this. I'm going into my life, and then an interruption comes. Oh, I like this. I'm getting mad at Linda because I'm having interruption with God. He doesn't want that. He wants us to talk to him all day, just like we would talk to our best friend, right? That's what he's saying, this idea of pray without ceasing. It's not saying every single second I'm talking to God, but it's that conversation. I'm going to get into that more in a minute about quenching the Spirit. All right, so he wants that. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 says, and he spake a parable unto them that men that always to pray and not faint. Right? Jeremiah 33:3, I use this verse a lot. Call unto me and I will answer thee. I looked up that word, it's anah. It means to pay attention and he will respond. The problem with this is when we ask God, we want a response right away. That's like if I asked Linda something and she didn't answer me right away, I'd be like, what? Well, why aren't you answering me? See, what God is like, yes, no, wait. We don't like the no's and the waits. But you got to wait. I could honestly say in my life, I'm 59 years old, the more I waited on God for everything, the more it was a blessing. The sooner I rushed it, it became a burden. So be patient. Keep praying. Sometimes we stress out and complain to others instead of praying to the one who could do something. I want to tell you a story. Jenny Bonilla taught me this. All right, I don't know if she'll listen to this, but Jenny Bonilla is a haggler when she goes shopping. Now, I used to just go and the thing says, all right, $9.99, I'll just pay $9.99. She goes, listen, ask for the manager or the one in authority that could change the price. She goes, you're not doing anything wrong. So, and she go and I realized that, so I said, all right, I'm going to do this. I felt uncomfortable to me, but all right. So I went in, and you always buy things off season. Don't buy them on season if you can, right? So I go in there, and the patio furniture, that glass table you see where I have all the stuff on all the chairs around there. So I saw it. The summer's over. It's the fall, and it's still sitting out there. It's on display. So I went around and looked, and I saw a scratch there, a little nick there, and I said, is this a price set? It was a normal person. And I said, you know, I want to buy this thing. And can you go down this? Oh, I can't decide that. I said, can you get your manager of the authority, the person who could decide that? And the person comes over, and I got the thing for like $115. Because the one in authority can change that, right? Another thing, I got at Home Depot. It was a stainless steel grill for $699. I went there in February. It was the last one. I ended up getting the thing for $399. Because I said, could I talk to somebody who can, they had the authority to make a difference, you see. So what? I go and I complain to Linda, and I don't go ask God who could change anything. I mean, Linda could change maybe a little bit, but do you see? This is the idea, this praying without ceasing, is we're going to him who created everything, could do anything at any moment. Then we'll have a better attitude. Instead of complaining, do you see? See, when we stop this praying of ceasing, we start complaining. We go to people instead of going to God. All right? The third thing is remember to always give thanks to our sovereign God. Verse 18, he says, in everything, not some things, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Of course, the other verses are will of God too. In Christ Jesus. Again, that phrase, right? In Christ Jesus concerning you, right? I just want to do this for a second. I forgot a quote by Warren Wiersbe in about prayer. I just want to go back to it because I just saw it here. He said the early church had none of the advantages that some ministers boast of and depend on today. They did not have big budgets provided by wealthy donors. Their pastors lacked credentials from the did not have the credentials from accepted schools, nor did they have the endorsement of influential political leaders of the day. He said most of the ministers had jail records and probably would have a hard time joining our churches today, let alone leading them. He said, what was the real secret of their success? The Christians of the early church knew how to pray. And then they asked Charles Spurgeon, what was your secret in your success? He says, my people prayed for me. And then Augustine said, pray as though everything depended on God and work as though everything depended on us. And Warren Wiersbe goes on to say, prayer is not an escape from responsibility. It's our response to God's ability. It truly energizes us for service and battle. All right, verse 18. Here's what you have to remember. God gets the last word. You know how when we're talking to someone, we want to get the last word? In any situation, I don't care who it is, how powerful the person is over you, he's going to get the last word in your life to direct it. Remember that, right? Even if we caused our own pain or somebody else caused the pain, God is still sovereign over it. I mean, you think of Job. God allowed Job's life to be touched, but in the end, he gave him double. Now, he did it in this life, but we can always get promised this. The promises of God are not always perfect in this life. I like to watch Hallmark movies, but they don't end like Hallmark movies all the time. I told Linda last night, I like to see one Hallmark movie end not perfect, where the guy breaks up with a girl and that's it, it's over. I was like, that's real life. So giving thanks, you have to recognize that God is still sovereign over the situation. It's the only way. All right, here's a verse. Psalm 135, 5 and 6 says, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. It means over all authority. Even these gods that aren't even there, obviously. Whatsoever the Lord pleased or desired that he did in heaven and in earth, that's us, and in the seas and all the deep places. Romans 8, 28, you know the verse. And we know that all things work together for good or benefit to them that love God, to them who are called according to their purpose. Now think of Onesimus. Onesimus stole, ran away, right? He gets saved, right? And Paul said this, he said in verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him forever. So he did a bad thing, but God used it for good. See? You got to remember that, right? Because no one here is perfect. I tell Christians all the time who go through a rough time, I tell them, listen, whether you cause it or someone else caused it, you either confess it unto God or forgive that person and move forward. Either or, right? We must let God now use the pain and the struggles of the past for good. Right? I'm just looking at Mike. Mike struggled, open testimony. He struggled with, drugs, alcohol, different things in his life, you know? What does he do now? He helps those people who are struggling. Right? You think of Mark, who was on the first missionary journey, and for some reason, he was gone. It didn't work. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas split over it. He wanted to take him on a second missionary journey. Barnabas and Paul said, no. Now, John Mark could have said, that's it, I'm a failure, whatever. But he probably said, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know what it was, but, I'm sorry, but I won't fail you next time, whatever. At the end of Paul's life, he says, bring John Mark to me. He's profitable to me. Do you see? So listen, I want you to say, Lord, I thank you for this, even if it's painful. Lord, I thank you for this because I have to run to you now. I have to rely on your strength. Right? Me losing my son. You say, how can I thank God for that? It's like, Lord, I thank you for the promise that I'm going to see him one day. I thank you for the grace and strength you're going to help me until I see him. See? You still can thank God. An act may be bad, but you could still thank God through it. If you don't, that very thing will destroy you. I never preached this text before. I love it. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. And the last one, is remain in the Spirit. Look at verse 19. He says, quench not the Spirit. And that means to suppress, to extinguish, right? John 15:5. Let me just go past this. That's out of order a little bit. Sorry. John, I'm just going to quote John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Are you so foolish? Have begun in the Spirit. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Galatians 3:3. Think about that. You started in the Spirit, but you're doing the flesh. It's like this. Say you're screwing in 4-inch long screws with a drill, and you stop and you take out a screwdriver. And you start using the screwdriver. That's ridiculous. You know, roofing today, do you hear, you ever hear people do roofing now? They used to take one nail at a time and bang it. Right? That's like chopping up little teeny onions by hand versus throwing in a processor. We started in the Spirit, but we're going to go to the flesh to accomplish something? It doesn't even make sense. It doesn't make sense. Now, when we yield to the Spirit, we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. So let me go through the fruit of the Spirit for a second. Love. That's agape love. What we've been talking about. I don't have to even explain that. Two, joy. It's inner rejoicing. All the time we can experience this. Peace. That means inner quietness. Long-suffering means enduring under pressure, being patient. Gentleness means kindness, being gracious to others. Goodness means readiness to do good. Faith means fidelity. It means faithfulness, actually. When we're in the Spirit, we'll be faithful. Meekness means controlled strength by God. Temperance is controlled over our fleshly appetites. So every time we go to our fleshly appetites, we're in the flesh and not in the Spirit. So when yielding to the Holy Spirit, our attitudes will be totally different. So when I do marriage counseling, I sit down with people, I go through some things, and one of the things I focus on is, are you spending time with God? You know, and get them back spending time with God first, because it changes your attitude. Watch. All right? Lynn and I were having trouble. This is an illustration. We're having trouble, right? And I have an attitude towards her for whatever it is. But if I spend time with God, I say, Lord, will you forgive me for saying those words? So if you give me, please give me strength to be the loving husband. If I'm not doing that, how in the world is it going to change? It's never going to change. Now, you see this quote up here, right? It's an old-timer. Adam Clark, old-timer. I love this quote, and I want you to read it over and over. He says, this Spirit, Holy Spirit, is represented as being quenched when any act is done, words spoken, or temper indulged, contrary to its dictates. It means contrary to the Spirit, right? It is the Spirit of love. Therefore, anger, malice, revenge, or any unkind or unholy temper will quench it so that it will withdraw its influence, and then the heart is left to a state of hardness and darkness. So watch this. Every time I speak an unkind word to Linda, to anyone, I get my temper, whatever it is, watch. We just quench the Spirit. We're no longer controlled by the Spirit. Now watch this. If I don't repent of that, I'm staying in the flesh. I think we're more in the Spirit than we are, and I don't think we are. I'm telling you, just open my eyes. I want you to think, every time you don't speak, you don't act Christ-like, right there we're quenching, we're putting the Holy Spirit out, we're yielding to the flesh, but we stay in there. We got to repent, ask God, right? We got to go to the person, Lord, will you forgive me? Obviously the Lord, will you forgive me of that? Let's start doing that all day long. If we don't, our attitudes aren't going to change. This opened my eyes huge. That's why we keep having those attitudes, because we're in the flesh. We think we're in the Spirit, because we have knowledge of the Word. And we think that's being in the Spirit. It's not. So now, this week, when you say unkind words, you think this, you do that, whatever it is that you know that it's against the Spirit, repent, ask God to forgive you, and yield back. That's a powerful statement. I think we think we're in the Spirit and we're really in the flesh. And it's because of our attitudes. If your attitude isn't right, we're not in the Spirit. Let's just say it like it is. So listen, do you know this idea people say, well, they're on fire for God. What are they saying? They're saying that they're not quenching the Spirit and the Spirit is controlling your life, and you could see it. It's like wood, right? You throw wood on top of the fire. You know what it is at us? It's the Word of God. You think of the time in your life where you're the most on fire for God. I guarantee you were in the Word more. You were praying more. You were meditating on the Word. You were memorizing Scripture. Maybe you took the whole day, you went to a conference or whatever it is. Take a whole day and just read the Word. Whatever you could do, as much as you can. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be not quenching the spirits. You're going to be on fire. That's how it works. And it doesn't matter how smart you are. Matter of fact, if you think you're so smart because you know all this stuff, you cannot be in the Spirit. It's not knowledge, right? We talked about that before. Knowledge just puffs up. This is so powerful. Take these four verses, put them somewhere, read them every day. I'm telling you. Just by just studying this, I'm like, am I rejoicing evermore? Am I praying without ceasing? Am I giving thanks to God for everything? Am I quenching the Spirit? Everything that I say. I can honestly say that when I've done that, later on I may go, and if you're not spending time with God, maybe days later, you may have been in the flesh all that time, you didn't even realize it. If you're just always discouraged, you're not looking at what you have in Christ. Let's be real with this passage. These are commands. These are not even options. All right. Let's go to the last one. So the last one is by reaching out to backsliders. Go with me to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. And I'm going to go to Nehemiah in a second. Please hold your finger in Hosea because we're going to come back here. All right? So last one, number 12, by reaching out to the backslider. All right? Now, as you're turning there, so you understand this book, God told Hosea to marry Gomer. And Gomer either was a prostitute or became a prostitute. And he said, listen, be faithful to her. Take her back. And he was illustrating how he has taken Israel. She's been into spiritual adultery, but God has loved her and given her mercy throughout this whole thing. He's never left her. That's the idea of this whole book. All right, look at verse 4. It says, I will heal their backsliding. It means those who've turned away. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. Now, what I want to talk about is what is the response, this idea of process of bringing a backslider coming back to God? How does that work? So I found some principles here and also in the book of Nehemiah. So the first thing is, jot down, they must understand that God still cares for them and is, you know, waiting to be merciful unto them. You back up to verse 3. It says, Asherah, or it's Assyria, shall not save us. Will not ride upon horses. It means the cavalry won't save us. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. It's not us that's going to save us. It's not our self-sufficiency. He says, you are our gods. He says, now they switch. He says, for in thee, talking about God, Jehovah, the fatherless findeth mercy. They said, we're going to come back to God because he is merciful. So in this process, somebody has drifted away, right? They've drifted away from God. So we must understand that God still cares for them, right? All right, now, go with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Hold your finger here. We're going to come back. So they got to understand that God is still merciful and they can come back. And we, remember, we're in the stead of God. God uses us to help those people to understand that. And Nehemiah chapter 9, as you're turning there, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, remember, Babylon came and took away Israel, right? 605, 586, took them away. And then in 539, the king for the Medes and the Persians, Syria said, hey, you guys go back to Jerusalem in 539 BC. Ezra goes, Zerubbabel goes, they start a spiritual revival. The word of God had not been read or preached during that time. So they resurrected the word of God. Right? All right, look at verse 6. In Nehemiah chapter 9. So this is Ezra praying and praising God. He says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heavens of heaven, with all the hosts, the earth, and all the things that are therein, the seas, all that is therein. Thou preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven worship thee." It's a great way to always pray. God, you're the creator of everything. That means you can do anything. He says, "Thou art the Lord God, the God who did choose Abraham, brought us him forth out of Ur of Chaldees, gave us him the name of Abraham, and found us his heart faithful before thee, and made us a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard us their cry by the Red Sea, and show us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and all his servants, and all the people of his land, for thou knewest that thou dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou divided the sea before them, so they went through the midst of the sea and the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps." Remember, the Red Sea came and destroyed all the Pharaoh and his army, right? Verse 12, "Moreover, thou ledest them in a day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, spakest them from heaven, gavest them right judgments, true laws, good statutes," gave them the word of God, right? "And thou madest," verse 14, "unto them holy Sabbath, commandments, that precepts, statutes." He's showing all the history, what God has done. Verse 15, "You gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, brought forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, promised them that they should go and possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them." Now listen, has God blessed you? People say, "If I went to the Red Sea and saw the Red Sea, I would never sin." Man, if I saw all that stuff, it's not true. Look at the next verse. He says, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hardened not to the commandments, refused to obey, neither were mindful of the wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks in their rebellion, appointed a captain to return to bondage." That's in Numbers 14. You know, they wanted to go back. They saw the giants. Well, watch. "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made a molten calf and said, 'This is the God that brought us thee out of Egypt and have wrought a great provocations,' yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go." Now, I'm telling you, when you go to people backslidden, you tell them God is still merciful, he still loves you, and he's still watching over you. What he's saying here, he's still watching over you. "Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them." You're talking about the elders of Moses. And he goes on and on and on. Jump to verse 27. "Therefore thou deliverest them to the hand of the enemies who vexed them in the time of their trouble. When they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven and according to thy manifold mercy." See, it's over and over again. "Thou gavest them saviors," talking about the book of Judges here, "who saved them out of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore lettest them thou in the hand of the enemy, so thou had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times did thou deliver them according to" what? The mercies. Same thing over and over again. Go, jump down to the last verse, verse 31. "Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, not forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." It's just that theme in the whole book, whole chapter there. God is merciful. God is merciful. God is merciful. And all of us go astray. We all backslide. A second, a minute, a day, days could turn into months. Months can turn into years. But because of God's mercy. So, you know what I want you to do today? I want you to think this week. You know somebody who has backslidden as a Christian. I want you to call them, send them a text, write them a letter. Tell them that you love them. I'm here for you. Right, I remember George Owens. He had, way back in his life, he drifted away, and I totally forgot this. I sent him a card. I said, "George, I love you, guys." Whatever. I can't even remember what I said. You know, when he met me years later, he opened up his Bible and he showed me that card. He says, "So that's one of the things. That's one of the things that drew me back." Because remember, we're in the place of God. It's an attitude. We got to love the backsliders. Because we've backslidden, right? So listen, go do that today. Listen in your mind. Start praying for them. Reach out to them. Only by the grace of God you're not there, or maybe one day you'll be there. Things will happen in your life and you won't turn to God. it'll be bitter. It could happen. I've seen it happen to the best of people. I remember Tom Green said to me, the one thing that's going to take Pastor away is the death of his son. And I'm telling you, it's true. Obviously, I love my daughters, but I'm just saying, it's like there's a thing that can happen in your life that could totally, totally take you away. The second thing is they must hear the word of God to be convicted of their sin. Go to Nehemiah chapter 8. So remember, they didn't hear the word of God for a long time. You got to read all the books together, and I don't have time to do that, right? Look at verse 1. It says, and they gathered the people together themselves as one man into the street that was before the water gate. That was the eastern side wall. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the law had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and they could hear, those who could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. So for 6 hours, somebody calculated, said he can read a fourth of the Pentateuch in 6 hours. All right, he says, before the men and the women and those could understand, probably some of the children who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. That's what people say, you know, there's a pulpit, there's a raised platform. Then he lists all these people on the platform, right? And then verse 5 says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it up, all the people stood up. That's why some people, you know, when they start a sermon, they say, okay, we're going to read the word of God. Everybody stands up. They get it from this passage, you know. So stand up. You know, they respected the word. But I say, well, you're going to stand up for the whole sermon. I don't think they stood up for the whole thing, but it was just a point of respect, right? He says in verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. It's okay to say amen when you hear the word. Right here, right? And with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And list all the people again, verse 8, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and they gave sense to it. I don't know how this all worked. Maybe there's 50,000 people. They stopped, and some of the people went out and explained the word to them. Maybe he was teaching and explaining at the same time. He caused them to understand the reading. That's the job of a preacher, to be an amplifier, right? All right, it's very important. All right? So, you know, a person drifts away from the Lord. They're not meditating. They're not hearing the word. You know, I've sent texts to people in scriptures, and, you know, you just do that because the word of God is gonna has to be brought to them to bring it back. Because when you drift away from the Lord, you kind of forget the word of God. You're not exposed to it. Remember, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word, right? So your faith increases as you hear the word more, personally, corporately. But as you don't, it goes down. So their faith is going down more and more and more because they're not exposed to the word. So we got to go and speak the truth in love with the word of God in order for them to be convicted, right? And that leads to my third point, is they must confess and turn from their sin. Go to Nehemiah 9, since we're here, and then we'll go to Hosea. 9:1 says, now on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and took and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. So for 3 hours, they read the word. When was the last time you read the word 3 hours? What if we did that? So we're going to have a whole day here. We're going to read the word for 3 hours. Another fourth part, they confessed. And then they worshiped. There's the pattern there. There it is, right? You go back to the word of God. You get convicted. You confess your sin. And then you truly get to worship God. It's a great pattern right there. You can't truly worship God apart from God in sin. Again, you can know knowledge, but you can't have this true worship, this close communion with God, without these steps, right? We got to hear the word of God. Now remember, God's mercy comes when confession and repentance of sin is made. God is merciful in general, correct, but his mercy comes in a great way when we repent and confess. A couple of verses, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Again, it means to push forward in life. But whosoever confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So you don't get just God's grace. Yeah, God is gracious in general. We talked about the common grace. But until you repent and accept Christ, you don't get saving grace, right? You don't get mercy. At the end, God isn't going to be merciful to everybody. It's only those who've turned to him, right? Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. See, the truth of God's word, right? You got to come to the truth of God's word. I'm a sinner. I'm no good. And then what? God's mercy is going to save you. All right, think about King David, right? King David, he committed adultery and then he killed Uriah. He repented and confessed and God was merciful. How was God merciful? He should have been stoned to death. He killed a man. Genesis 9:6. He should have been stoned. God was merciful. He didn't kill David. See, that's all up to God. Last thing and we'll close. So how do we, this process of bringing a backslider out? They must understand that God still cares. That's where we come in. Because we're in the middle of all that, when you're drifted away from God, do you think God really cares? Nah, you don't. You don't think anybody cares. People think, oh, I've been away for such a long time. Where's all those people? Why didn't they come to me? You know, they really fall into self-pity, and they start blaming everybody else for where they are. But remember, where we are spiritually is the choices we make every day. We really can't blame it on anybody else. It's true. Even if bad things happen to you, remember, you go to God, your eyes are fixed on God, right? You're giving thanks. See, all those things, we can't really blame anybody. We're as spiritual as we want to be. It's the truth. And here's the last thing. They must be connected back to the body. Right? So they must understand God still cares. They must hear the word to be convicted. They must confess, but then they must be connected back to the body. 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. And will you accept people back after they repent? Paul said it. We talked about it. 2 Corinthians 2:7-8 says, so contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him, comfort him, lest perhaps one should be swallowed up. It means to drown up with overmuch sorrow. So you want to drown someone spiritually speaking? That was like taking somebody physically, putting them underwater. Spiritually, you're doing the same thing when you don't forgive somebody and let them come back. Yeah. And remember, and I think it's verse 11 in that same chapter, he says, don't let Satan take advantage of you. See, we let Satan take advantage when we don't do this last step. All right? So what's the result? Last three verses I'm going to read and we're going to close. Go back to Hosea. So if a person, listen, we repent, we come back, we get connected, right? Here's the result of coming back to God. It's revival, refreshment, and reestablishing. We'll end here. Go to verse 5, chapter 14. He says, okay, so they repented, right? Verses 1 through 3. Well, let's just start from the beginning because it'll help again. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, right? Turn back to him, repent, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity, thy sin. Take with you your words, turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. See, there's the confession. Receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. He's talking about there, they say, oh, these are the calves that saved us, the gods. He's saying, now you'll do it to God. You'll praise God with your lips. Right? Verse 4, I will heal the backslider. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. And here's the result. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily. It's like watering a lily plant, seeing that beautiful lily. He says, cast forth his roots as Lebanon, and that those trees were deep, strong roots. So you're going to get spiritual. You're going to get strong again. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as an olive tree, and his smell as the Lebanon. The Lebanon trees were cedar. Did you ever go open up a cedar chest or a cedar thing? He's saying, you know that smell you get? That's what it's going to be like spiritually. Right? He says in verse 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return, and they shall revive as the corn. See, there's revival. And grow as the vine, the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, which is Israel, this is the largest tribe, shall say, watch, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. You know what happens when you get revived? We stop running to everything else and all the idols are trying to satisfy us. We run to God and he is enough. So we get revived. We get our roots strong. Our faith becomes strong again. You know, the theme over and over is always, right? It's to repent of our sin, right? Come, God will forgive you. Get back into this word. Remember the position you have in Christ if you're saved. And that will cause you to rejoice evermore. Keep praying throughout the day. Every time you say that word that's wrong or unkind, Lord, will you forgive me? Get back into the Spirit. You get to a situation that's so overwhelming. You say, Lord, will you give me the grace and the strength? Help me through this. Can you change this? Instead of picking up the phone and saying, hey, Joe, you know, I can't believe this person did this to me. Do you see? Lord, I thank you for this trial. I thank you to get through me because now I have to depend on you. See, you can always thank God for something. Man, if we would do that pattern, we'll have this continual loving attitude. Pray for me that I would do this week. And I pray that you would too. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word so much. It's so exciting. It's so right. You came to give us life more abundantly. And I found today, like, this is the way. It's not just kind of get through life, be miserable, be a complainer, always looking at somebody else, their problems, and you know, that's why I'm unhappy, and all these things. Lord, I ask you to forgive us of that today. Forgive us complaining. Forgive us for, like, trying to find our joy somewhere else and do somebody else and in this life. We thank you, you give us life, and it is a gift. And even the things, we can use things, but it's for honor, for your honor, for your glory. It's not to try to find some satisfaction. And so forgive us for not having the right attitudes towards people. Help me as a pastor, Lord, please, not to be a dictator, but not to be a buddy. It's so hard. It's hard. Please change me, Lord, so I can have a right attitude being a pastor and being a father and all these little things. And help all of us, Lord, with our attitudes towards people, whether they're lost and they're on their way to hell or they're doing these things that are bad, but someone's got to go tell them. Please help us, Lord, to see like you see the lost and the saved. And we're going to try the best we can this week to rejoice evermore. We're going to pray without ceasing. We're going to give thanks in all things. And we're going to try not to quench the Spirit. And when we do, we're going to repent right away and get back. And we're going to serve you with love. So thank you for your patience and your mercy towards us. No one looking around you here today and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I know about God, but I don't really know if I'm his child. I don't know if I'm in Christ. Listen, it's easy in a way, but it's hard. You have to see that you're no good and that you need a Savior. You have to believe that Jesus is God and that he died and he rose again. And you have to trust him only for your salvation. And I don't know why you may sit there and not accept Christ. But the truth of the matter is, if you fail to accept this loving gift, you will spend an eternity away because he is a just and holy God. So please don't do that. Get saved today. Humble yourself. You're not good. You can't get to heaven any other way except through Christ. Please save him. Accept him today. Well, you don't have to do that with me, whatever. I want to pray for you. If anybody at all here, say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not really sure. All right, if you accepted Christ, hey, I want you to go home this week. I want you to be alone with God. And then be quiet and say, Lord, is there anything between us? And listen and confess it. Repent. Ask for strength. Keep doing that every day. Start talking to him. Start rejoicing more. Lord, please change our attitudes by changing our heart, by us changing our focus and being fixed on you and all we have in the gospel. Thank you. Please turn us from complainers to praisers this week in Jesus' name. Amen.